Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. It's as far as we'll read this morning in this part of God's holy word. Friends, if you're familiar with the latter part of the book of Isaiah, you know that the predominant title which God gives our God-man Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, is this: the servant of the Lord. In Isaiah 42, the Father tells all people, "Behold my servant." And the title servant of the Lord is a title both of humility and honor. It's humbling to be a servant, but it is also a great honor to serve such a great God and Father. And beloved, Christians share in the humility and the honor of Christ in also being called servants of the Lord. And we see that title, don't we, in the passage that we've read this morning. A servant of Christ Jesus. In Colossians chapter 4, in the latter part of the chapter, as we've seen now for some weeks, Paul has been sending greetings not only from himself, but also from his fellow servants. And we have been learning from their example in many ways. We're going to continue, Lord willing, this morning as we consider the three Gentile companions that Paul mentions. Last week he mentioned three who were working with him who were fellow Jews according to the flesh. This morning, three Gentile companions of the Apostle Paul in his imprisonment in Rome. And their names are Epaphras, Luke, and Demas. And in these three men, though I'm sure we could see more, for this morning I'd like us to consider the three ways there are to serve in this world. There are three ways to serve, exemplified in these three men. And the first that Paul draws to our attention is Epaphras. We've already met Epaphras in Colossians chapter 1. Here we see that he is a native of Colossae. He is one of them to whom the letter is being written. But more importantly, the Apostle Paul calls him servant of Christ Jesus. A servant of the Lord. Literally, the word is slave. That means he is a man who has been bought with a price. And in the gospel, when God buys you with the price of the precious blood of his own Son, it means you are no longer a slave to sin, but wonderfully and graciously and mercifully, you have been translated into being a slave of righteousness. Now, that's true of all Christians. But as is often the case in Paul's writings, the way he describes Ephesus is in fact a title which refers to a man set apart for gospel ministry. It is the way that Paul refers to himself over and over again in his letters. And so the first way to serve that we see is modeled in Epaphras, and it's to serve as an ordained gospel minister. I don't want to say serving in full-time ministry. We all have a full-time ministry. But what we're dealing with in Epaphras is a man who has been ordained, a man who has been set apart, a man we could call using older language who has a clerical calling. And the focus that we see to Epaphras' service is the same focus that we see in Acts chapter 6. He is a man who serves by focusing on the word and prayer. We see Epaphras was a man dedicated to the word of God and its proclamation. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, Paul speaks of the gospel and says, "You learned it from Epaphras." He was a man who taught and preached the word of God. But in Colossians chapter 4, Paul highlights another focus of Epaphras' service. He is a man dedicated to prayer. Look again at verse 12. "Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you." And so here again, we have a reminder of a pastor's primary work. It is to be dedicated to the word and prayer, both publicly and privately. He is a man who ought to bring the word of God to bear on whatever situation he is confronting, and he is a man who will bring that situation and the people involved to the Lord in prayer. This is what men in the ministry should know. And this is what congregations should know. And this is what congregations should expect. People can have all sorts of expectations in life. But the expectation that the Christian church ought to have of its ministers is that these men serve the Lord by being dedicated to the word and to prayer. And congregations who expect otherwise of their ministers do a disservice both to their ministers and to themselves. There is a call here for the church and for the ministry to beware of diversions and deflections, which will not serve the church or the Lord in the best way. We note, secondly, the manner of his work. Paul says that he wrestles in prayer. Literally, we get our word agony from the word that Paul uses. Was a Greek word that meant a contest or battle in which someone participated to the pouring out of his life's blood. And so a word that came to mean the struggle and toil that is involved in such a contest. Epaphras agonized for the people of God in prayer. And in verse 13, Paul says, "I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis." A similar word, working hard, which means hard labor, toil, pain, distress. Again, it's a word that was commonly used for the struggle that soldiers experience in battle. This is how Epaphras is serving Jesus Christ. I knew a man once who said he was going into the ministry to enjoy having tea with people in the afternoon. Life is not a tea party. So how can the ministry be one? Spurgeon once warned young men in regards to the consideration of the ministry. He said, if you can do anything else, do it. If you can do anything else, do it. I'm sure there are 1,000 ways to apply the example of Epaphras in his service to the Lord. But that one just impressed me as I considered this passage again. And practically, a word to men or to young men who may be considering the ministry, don't ever consider the ministry. And there are lots of ways to consider the ministry that need to be said. But don't ever consider the ministry apart from the example here of Epaphras. It is a life of agony and toil and pain. As you minister the word and as you pray. So why would you ever consider it? Well, because of what Paul says here about the goal of the ministry. And the goal of Epaphras' service to his Savior. That the people of God would stand and not fall. That they would be mature and not immature in the faith. And that they would be fulfilled. Now that word is thrown around a lot in many ways these days. Everyone wants to be fulfilled. But what Paul is speaking of here is, according to the theme of his letter, freedom and fullness, to be filled with everything that is God's will. Or to be filled with conviction and assurance in everything pertaining to the will of God. And what a beautiful picture of life that is. A steadfast, mature, fulfilled, assured Christian. That's what Epaphras wanted for the Colossians. That's what every Christian minister should want for the people of God. That's what every Christian should want in his or her own life. To stand mature, firm in all the will of God. This was Paul's ministry, Colossians 1:28. We proclaim Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect or mature in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I don't know how much value you place on those things. To stand in the faith. To be mature. To be fully assured in the things of God. Perhaps it will only be on the last great day when these goals will be seen in their true importance and significance. Till then, pastors and people need to pray for the faith to see how important these things are. These are the most important things. To stand in Christ, and for Christ. To grow up in Christ. And to be fully assured of all that Christ is and all that he's done and all that he's promised for you. That's the first way to serve, as a minister of the gospel. There's a second way to serve, and we see it in the man named Luke. Here we see a man who was obviously trained to be a doctor. He must have been a good one. Paul says, our dear friend Luke. The word is beloved. He is a beloved physician. I like our doctor, but I've never called him my beloved doctor. There's obviously more going on here. He's a brother in Christ. The beloved physician, the dear doctor, Luke. Likely he's been of personal benefit to Paul. Perhaps he has some way helped Paul deal with the thorn in his flesh that he mentions in Corinthians. In Galatians, we see likely that Paul had a struggle with his eyesight, some ailment of his eyes. Perhaps Luke helped him with that. He was beloved by Paul. Most agree that this Luke in Colossians 4 is the Luke who wrote both the gospel according to Luke and the book of Acts. And if that's so, he is a man who traveled a great deal with the Apostle Paul. You have to read all the we sections, the sections in the book of Acts that use the pronoun we. We went here and we did this, as Luke including himself in Paul's work and travel. But really, there's not anything else that we know about Luke. Some church tradition, church history holds that he was a man who lived until he was 84 years old, that he never married. But what we have here in Colossians 4 is another great example of another way to serve. Luke is an example of someone who has a job in the world, but also used his gifts for the kingdom. He's a doctor who serves as a missionary, in whom God uses by the Holy Spirit to write two books of our New Testament. He is an example of someone who has a job in the world, but uses his gifts for the kingdom. He too is a servant. Now, not everyone will be an historian like Luke was, or a writer, but Christ is sovereign over every area of life. The reformers in the 16th century re-emphasized the holiness of jobs, of vocations outside of the church. In the Middle Ages, when the church was so central, people needed to hear that their secular jobs mattered. And in a parallel way, in our day of rampant secularism, even Christians, again, need to hear that their callings in this world matter for the kingdom. We need to ask, how can I use who I am and what I have learned, or if you're still in school, what you are learning for the kingdom and for the gospel? Either directly or indirectly, how is my work going to be service in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe for you that will include missionary work, like Luke, at some point. Short-term missions, long-term missions. It's not only gospel ministers who go on missions. I was encouraged to hear one of the young men a couple of weeks ago asking me about mission opportunities. He's studying to be a carpenter. He wants to go on a mission trip. The two-thirds world needs people who know medicine and who know agriculture. You know, sometimes I think about the tremendous good that could be done by some of our farmers, some of our people in agriculture who know so much, who perhaps when the time comes, maybe in their retirement, they could take that knowledge, and a husband and wife who have given themselves to a farm here in Canada can go and be a tremendous blessing to people who are scratching out farms out of the dirt and dust in another land. The world needs people who know medicine and agriculture and botany and biology. Mission teams need people who are good at administration and accounting and computer skills. In our own congregation, Scott Robertson's father is a part-time missionary. He goes on mission trips regularly. What does he do? He helps missionaries and mission teams with their financial and accounting needs. They need accountants on the mission field. But you know, you may never leave Canada or Ontario or even Prescott Russell. Doesn't matter. You can be a kingdom servant right here, right now. Young people, study and work according to the personal gifts and talents that the Lord has given you. See what the Lord opens up to you in His providence in terms of a career. And then offer yourself in whatever you will do as a living sacrifice and as a loving servant in the Lord's kingdom. So we've seen two ways to serve in Epaphras and in Luke. But there's one left, isn't there? There's a third way to serve, and it's seen in the man named Demas. That name Demas comes from a Greek word which means simply the people. We get our word demographics from his name. It just means the people, or we could say the crowd. And I think in a sad way that's fitting, because his example describes so many. All we know from Colossians is that he was somehow associated with Paul in Rome. And as we read verse 14, what perhaps strikes us most is that his name has no description with it. It's not beloved Demas or fellow such and such Demas. Now, with Colossians 4 on its own, I think it would mean reading too much between the lines to say anything of that in terms of what Paul didn't say by not giving him a title of any kind in Colossians 4:14. But Paul does say something in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, when he says of Demas, because he loved this world, he has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Some scholars try to put a positive light on Paul's words in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, that he had some pressing temporal need that called his attention elsewhere. It's good to give people the benefit of the doubt where we can. But I think these words in 2 Timothy 4:10 are almost certainly negative. The word that Paul used for deserted could be translated abandoned. It's used in Hebrews where it warns Christians not to abandon, not to neglect, not to forsake public worship. It's not a good thing. And even more, because of what Paul gives as the reason, Demas loved this world. Literally, he loved this present age. Here is a man who started well, but somewhere along the line, he lost sight of eternity. He was a man who became satisfied with what the world offers. He was a man who became secular. That's what that word means when you hear it. Secular just means pertaining to this age, this passing, fleeting world. And thinking like that, he stopped serving God, and he served only himself. That's the third way to serve. You can just serve yourself. The great tragedy is that he knew better. He had worked with Paul. He had heard the gospel. He knew the scriptures. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word. But the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. C.S. Lewis once said, "Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither." Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. But aim at earth and you will get neither. There are so many, beloved, outside the church, and sadly some within its walls, that fall prey to the love of this present age. And in fact, that would be true of all of us apart from God's grace, because we are all born self-serving sinners, self-seeking, self-centered, and self-righteous. Men and women who love this present world. That's why before we need to hear a call to get busy serving, we need to hear the gospel. Demas loved this present world, but God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Demas deserted Paul, but Christ cried out as he stood in the place of sinners on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We may agonize to a degree in prayer, but Jesus, being in agony, prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Beloved, the only way to be rescued from self-serving secularism, whose name is Demas, is by the life and death of the sinless, suffering servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that same Lord now lives forevermore, raised from the dead, so that by faith in Him, you too can live and serve the Lord now and forevermore. Because then no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in this city, and His servants will serve Him.